Be thou my vision. It's a powerful prayer. It's kind of bold too, isn't it? It's bold because, well, we don't often ask to see things the way that God sees them, because the results could be terrifying. Or maybe God tells us exactly how he sees things. As we wrap up this series on what it means to have a new heaven and a new earth, I think we have to ask ourselves the question of, so why does this life matter? If there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, what's the point? And the beauty of it is that if we pray that, be thou my vision, no matter what happens, be thou my vision. Heart of my own heart. That's not asking God to like our heart. That's asking us to be like God's heart. To have God's eyes. We can't help but wonder what that really means. Try to wrap our mind around having the eyes of God. Seeing things. Seeing creation. Seeing all creatures as God sees them. From the very beginning, in Genesis 1, if you have your Bibles, you can open there. From the very beginning, we see how creative God is. And I think this is a good spot to start thinking about what this life matters now if we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Because I don't think the fall, which happens in Genesis 3, was the plan. And God created and saw that it was good. And he said it was good. He says over and over, each thing he creates, and it is good, and it is good. We like to say, and then he created the people and said, very good, and that's good. But everything else was good too. God creates with immense beauty. And we are told, then something happened. Because of human brokenness, everything kind of fell apart. And there's this curse. And you know, sometimes we think about the curse given to the people. This is where I'm going to get a little nerdy, but in Hebrew, there's water in my eye. In Hebrew, the word for pain that's in childbirth in Genesis 3, the word for the pain that occurs when working the ground, and even the word where it says, and the land will be cursed because of you, they're all the same word. All the same word for pain. Because the whole creation felt the pain of human sin. The whole creation. And yet the good news is, almost right away, God sets up his redemption plan. And his redemption plan involves a new heaven and a new earth. And his redemption plan involves each person here and each person who has gone before you. People who long ago did something that caused you to be here. When I was in college, I was in charge of student ministries on campus, and there was a day where we were going to talk about Compassion International. It's a way to sponsor kids, a little bit like World Vision. And we were talking about, you know, who could do this compassion speech and what it would look like. And this girl came up to us, to our director of our compassion ministry, and said, I was a compassion kid. We were like, what? You mean you sponsored a compassion kid? No, I was a compassion kid. We were like, okay, we found our speaker. But there was something so powerful in this idea that here I am looking for someone who can talk about this. And here comes a person who has experienced it. Who has experienced something that I can only get my head around. She had experienced a poverty that I never have. And here we are in the same school studying together. We don't always know what our impact will be. I don't know if that girl ever even knew who sponsored her. I don't know if they know that she came to the U.S. to get a college education. But I know that heaven was changed because of someone's generosity at some point in her life. Heaven was changed. In some small way, because of generosity. Because of someone saying, you know what? I think that if I want God to be my eyes, I've got to give. The curse affected us all. It affected everything. The land. The people. The animals. And so God chose a people, Israel, to go into the world as his message of redemption. And then sent Jesus, who said, I'm adopting you into that family. Congratulations, you're all adopted into the family of God. And if we want to look at what God says about living life, through God's eyes, I think we start in Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast which I choose? It is not to share your food, is it not? To share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. The people had been doing the ceremonial fasts. They're in Babylon at this point, and they've been doing the fast just fine, doing the sort of, this is my faith, this is what I have to do. And it was good, except that God was like, no, you're almost there, but you're kind of missing the point. In fact, earlier in this chapter, he says, I'm doing something entirely new. It's as if the people are praying, and God says, hold on, just, nope, no more talking, just wait a minute. I know what I said, and I still want you to do that. I want you to listen, because I'm doing something new. God can do that. Create something new out of the old. Create something beautiful out of chaos. And so we read that in Isaiah, we have to clothe people. We have to feed people. There's no alternative. This is God's response to those who are simply keeping the fast because that's what you do. That's not what the church is about. I know I've been guilty of it before. Guilty of just kind of going through the motions without actually thinking, am I actually serving? Am I actually worshiping? Our tagline here is worship, connect, serve. I promise you that the reason we gather in worship is not just so we can say we went to church. The reason we gather in worship is so that we can serve better and profess how awesome our God is that he allows us to serve. The reason that we want to connect, the reason we want to grow deeper in discipleship is so that we can serve the world better. Because we serve the world better when we do it together. And when I say serve, I mean other people. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, Matthew says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This seems like the perfect opportunity for Jesus to be like, all right, let's feed some people, do a few miracles, I'm going to go walk on water. Anyone wants to be healed, just come on over here. Except that's not actually what happens. Can we go to the next one? So this is the verses that follow that. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus called his disciples together and gives them authority and sends them out. So he looks out and he sees these people, the crowds, and says, man, I got to do something. Hey, you 12, come over here. I'm going to go sit down. You guys go out there. He may not have sat down, but he gave them power and he gave them authority. And they went out and they healed and they taught. His mission was to send the disciples. And that should scare us and delight us at the same time. Because it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to say, okay, you gave me the power and you gave me the authority. That's where we worship. To go out and serve. And we're going to do this together. It's amazing to see the world through God's eyes. We really are a sent out people. The goal of our time in church and when we worship and when we sing songs is not to achieve some sort of Zen-like state of, I'm going to be in a trance and this feels good. I feel warm and tingly inside. I'm glad that those things can happen. Maybe not the Zen-like trance. But our goal as a people is to go out and serve. Scripture tells us we are holy because he is holy. That part's taken care of. We're not going to earn our way into heaven by serving. That's not what I'm saying. That part's taken care of. We're good there. And yet, we're still a sent people. We can't deny that. We can't get around it. We can't sit and do nothing. We have to act. We absolutely have to act. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he said it because it had been brought to earth with him, and he was going to send his disciples on a mission to bring about the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. And when I read my Bible, I see over and over and over again the command, personally and altogether, to have compassion, to be a person who shows mercy, to be a people who show mercy. I can't single-handedly provide lunches for kids this summer. I could provide a couple. But together, we can provide thousands. We can double what we did last year. Not because doubling it is the goal, but because we get to feed more kids. We get to do that together. And also, a people who act justly, figuring out why kids are hungry at all and going and doing something about it. Things like that are who we are called to be. The kingdom of heaven isn't magic. It's not the moment when we float up and all get our halo and wings. Those are angels and they're probably not that cute. If one walked in here, I don't think we'd be like, oh, that's nice. There's a few exits if that happens. Your life now doesn't just impact your status in heaven. By showing the world the love of God, you change heaven. Your life impacts an incredible amount of people. The people sitting next to you right now, whether you know them or not, the people you work with, the people who you serve at work, the people you talk to on the phone, even the telemarketers. Those who are impacted by your investments, what you spend your money on, what you don't spend your money on, the things you choose to care about and the things you choose not to care about. Those things and many more have an incredible ability to impact God's redemptive work. I know this because I've experienced it in ways that I don't even fully understand. There was a man from Syria named Abraham Carter. His name was originally Abu Carter. He lived in Lebanon at the time. It was about 1902. And he had a bunch of extended family. And he lived in a town in Lebanon where Christianity was tolerated, but that was changing. He was a faithful Christian man, and he had this large family to take care of. He did okay for himself. He wasn't wealthy, but he took care of his family. rather than renouncing his faith when people came and said, "You must, because we're taking the city," he packed up all 8 children and 17 total family members. He packed up and came to a country where he didn't speak the language. He spoke only Arabic. He moved to Providence, Rhode Island. And I've never met this man, but he's my great-grandfather. His impact, his decision to leave a hard situation, to not renounce his faith, but to live faithfully, still impacts the kingdom today. And there's power in that. There's power in knowing that the little decisions we make to remain faithful, even if it's in self-defense, can have a powerful impact on the kingdom of God. Powerful, powerful impact. In some ways, to the world, radical love that is completely self-sacrificial just doesn't make any sense. We live in a world that says, get as much as you can, as fast as you can, and eventually you'll have enough that you can, you know, give a little bit of it away. Or maybe you'll just need a new thing. And yet we're called to something greater. We're called to a life that says, no, you're my disciples. And if you make that claim, you gotta go. Not super far away. You don't have to leave. But you can't stay in the building. There are people all around you who need a word of encouragement. They need to know that they matter. That they matter to you. That they matter to the world. And I promise you, you impact the lives of the people around you in a great way. And so I encourage you to think about the sorts of things you might be able to do to live faithfully into the command to be a disciple. In what way can you show compassion? In what way can you have mercy? In what way can you bring about justice in the world? Not because it makes you holy or gets you prizes later on, but because you have a part in bringing about the very kingdom of heaven. I don't know what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like, but I have a feeling we're going to recognize our fingerprints in it. I have a feeling that God's redemptive plan, with all the curses on the ground and the animals and the people, that God's redemptive plan involves it all. That originally, back in Genesis 1, that wasn't a mistake. That our God has shown us his character. And his character is that he cares deeply, deeply for people. And so, sisters and brothers, I ask that you think about how you can bring about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, today and into the months to come. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes up? Lord God, I thank you for bringing about your kingdom. I thank you that you alone are holy, and that you have called us your people, that you have adopted us into your family. And I pray that you would show us how to be a more just people, a more caring people, a people who serve not ourselves, but you. And in serving you, serve everyone else. In Jesus' name. Amen.